to living like Jesus than just living under certain moral implications. It's more than just not about reacting with road rage. It's more than just not gossiping during your office hours. And it's more than just about giving back money when you've been given too much. Sometimes I think as Christians, we just get caught up in the morality of being a Christian. And to be sure, God has called us away from the corruption of our sinful nature. We're not supposed to live like we used to. We're not supposed to live to gratify ourselves anymore. But living like Jesus is actually goes a little bit deeper than what we just saw. You know, the question that a lot of people were asking was, what would Jesus do? This was actually a pretty popular campaign. I mean, I think it's been around for a long time. It kind of comes and goes. When I was in college, there was a lot of WWJD stuff going around. You had bracelets, and people would have these bracelets and wear around their wrist. And so as they went about their day, if they hit a situation where they weren't quite sure what they should do, they would ask themselves, what would Jesus do? And they would try to figure out some principle from Jesus' life to guide them to make the right decision. And it's a good question to ask, what would Jesus do? But I feel like today I have a slightly more appropriate question to ask that will give us better insight on how to pattern our entire lives, not just a few moral dilemmas. And that's, what did Jesus do? This is a question that, as I read Scripture, the Apostle Paul keeps coming back to. Whenever he comes into a situation in one of his churches where people are not living as they should, he goes and reminds people of the gospel. For the Philippians, when they were having divisions, we don't know what they were, but for some reason people were turning on each other. Paul tells them, don't live like that. You should have the same example of Christ Jesus. And he points to what Jesus did, that he gave himself up on the cross for us, that he came in a human body to take away our sins. Paul always comes back to the example of Jesus. Whenever he gets into any like sort of moral difficulty in his church, he reminds people, this is what Jesus did for you. You can't live the same anymore. But Paul's purpose was not just to make sure the people in the churches acted nice. He wanted much more than that, because Paul's life was about much more than just being nice. In Ephesians 5:1-2, I want us to read a few verses that I feel capture what it means to follow Jesus' example, to live like he did. In your bulletin, you have really a large section from Ephesians 4. We're just going to focus on a few verses today, just for simplicity's sake. Before the verses we're going to read, Paul basically just told his readers, don't live like you used to live. Don't gratify your sinful nature like you used to. You used to do whatever pleased you, but you are different now. Jesus has come into your life. You can't be the same. You have to turn from those evil ways. And he gives them a list of things that they shouldn't do, such as don't lie, don't steal, don't speak abusively about each other, say kind words, build each other up with your words. And these kind of things are taught to all kinds of kids in kindergarten class. I mean, in public school, really with no reference point of Jesus at all, people understand, well, you're supposed to be respectful, you're supposed to be nice. But when Paul comes to Ephesians 5, he really allows for new possibilities in what it means to follow Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so he points to what Jesus did, that when Jesus came here, he offered himself. So let's look at the arc of Jesus' life so that we can understand what it really means to live like him, to live a life full of love. Tori spoke a few weeks ago about Jesus coming in a human body. And that's the first part of the Jesus arc we need to understand. Jesus leaves all that he's entitled to. He leaves heaven. He comes to earth to take on a human body. He experiences all the things that we experience that he should have never experienced. Physical pain, suffering, even death. He leaves all that's familiar to him, all that's comfortable for him, to come here because he loves us. That's what Jesus did. That's the first part of Jesus' arc. But you know the story. That doesn't stop with Jesus taking on a human body. He goes all the way. And he goes to the cross for us. Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He didn't deserve to die on a cross. He didn't deserve a criminal's death. No way. He did nothing wrong. But he took our penalty, our punishment. because he loved us, because he was obedient to the Father. And not only that, Jesus rises from the dead, and then eventually he ascends to heaven. And really what God has called us to, and it's an awesome calling, is that we follow in that same arc that Jesus followed. So someday, we have the promise of resurrection and ascension, that we get to live forever with God. But the part here now that we're often going to have to face is the part about Jesus' incarnation, about his leaving what was familiar and comfortable to him, to suffer and die for those he loved. That's the part that we really need to explore if we're really going to get the heart of what it means to follow Christ. You see what Jesus did? I use a phrase that I like to call incarnational love. Because when we say love, sometimes we just think, again, that means to be pleasant and courteous to people, mainly nice. But the kind of love Jesus showed was deeper than that. It was sacrificial. And so if we're going to love like Christ did, that means we have to do the same thing. We need to be willing to leave what's comfortable and familiar to us in order to manifest the love of God among other people. That, I believe, is the heart of following Jesus, of living like he did. And it's exactly what God has called us to. If you look at Jesus' life, he lays down lots of principles while he's here on earth. He teaches the disciples exactly what he wants them to do, exactly what he wants them to be. Somebody asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment? Can you sum up the law for me? Because there are a lot of laws. Can you get to the basics of it?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, sure. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." So the whole emphasis of the law is that we would love God with all that we have, and we love other people, his creation, made in his image. And if we don't love other people, we can never say that we love God. These two things are intricately linked. We can never take them apart from each other without doing violence to Scripture. We must love others and love God. That, according to Jesus, is really the summation of all the law. And you know, sometimes the disciples would argue with each other. They would try to figure out, who's the greatest of us? You know, some of them did some miracles. Some of them went out and did these mission projects, and people were believing their message. So they would get into arguments. You know, I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. And they would go back and forth like little school children. And Jesus brought them to himself one day and said, look, don't live like the Gentiles do. Don't think of power in their terms. If you want to be the greatest, you can't just lord it over people like they do. To be the greatest, to me, means that you're willing to be a servant to all. Because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant, to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus shows them, look, if you want to be great in my eyes, you live like I did, because I came here not to be served. I mean, the life Jesus chose to live on earth, you know, it's not just that he takes on a human body. He lives as a poor person, pretty much. He lives as a working class guy. He could have had much better food and everything else if he had chosen a different family to sort of go in, but he goes in with a poor family. So he's willing to come and be this humble person and just to serve people, just to love people. He brushes shoulders with people that the religious elite would never touch. Prostitutes, tax collectors, people who are disenfranchised from the Jewish religion. Those are the people that he goes to because he's a servant. And so he tells the disciples, look, you want to be great, then you live like I did. You serve. That's greatness for me. And then when Jesus leaves, when he ascends to heaven, and he leaves the disciples behind to continue his mission, he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So basically, Jesus has just taught them what he wants them to be like, to be people who are full of love, to be people who are humble servants. And then he says, now go, take the message of who I am, my death and my resurrection, and take that to other people, and teach them to do all the things I commanded you. So it makes this whole chain of people who are being instructed to love others, to love God with all their heart, to give themselves up, to be servants. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. So what will it look like for us if we're to show incarnational love like Jesus did, as he instructed his disciples to do? What will that look like? It will go much further than just being polite. It has to. Because Jesus' love did not stop. It did not stop at boundaries of class or race or public perception. He went all the way to love people. And if we're going to embody him, we have to do the same. That's incarnational love. Let me tell you some stories about how other Christians have explored what it means to love incarnationally. There's a growing number of churches. It's not even just one movement or one leader or one person, but a number of different churches and people, Christians, who've been wrestling with this. And they've decided that, look, if we're really to manifest the love of God in this world like Jesus did, we have to make some pretty serious decisions. And so instead of living in middle-class suburbs, they've given up the comfort of these places to go into the inner city, to ghettos, to red light districts, the places where drugs are all over the place. You know, they've given up better schools for their kids and more relative safety. And they've decided that, hey, if all the Christians leave these places, if we leave the ghetto, if we leave red light districts, these places are just going to cave in on themselves. Unless God's hope remains there, unless we, who are the hands and feet of God, the salt and light of the earth, remain, these places are just going to decay. They're just going to atrophy and die. And they have not been willing to do that. That's a major sacrifice, guys, and I'm convicted and challenged by it. And I don't know what to do with it, to be honest with you. I wonder, could I make the same decisions they did? You know, we're kind of used to the idea of people going to foreign countries, you know, missionaries who have that special missionary calling, and they go across the seas and they go somewhere else, maybe to Africa, and they live with people and they share the gospel. We're sort of comfortable with that. Because we can sort of make it into this like class of Christian, you know, those are the missionaries, the professional missionaries. We're not professional missionaries. But that's not what Jesus intends for us. He intends for us, wherever we are, to enter into the lives of other people and to love them. The crossover boundaries. And this is a difficult thing. It will lead us to difficult places, places we might not be comfortable with. But again, what does Jesus do? He leaves heaven. That's the ultimate example for us. If we want to follow his example, we have to have the same willingness to leave what we think is ours. Because a lot of times we feel like we're entitled to this, you know? We feel entitled to the lifestyles we live. We've worked hard. You know, pretty much anyone, you know, in this area of the country, basically everyone in America is rich as far as the world's concerned. So, I mean, that's kind of why I'm speaking like this. Like, you know, like we feel like we have this entitlement because we've worked for it, our parents worked for it, he gives opportunities. But are we willing to give up what we think is ours for the good of other people? And that's the challenge that we have if we really want to follow Jesus' example. But I'm telling you this, that I'm still struggling with some of the things that they've done. You know, when my wife and I were looking at houses and deciding, you know, if there are places we want to go, there are places that we just didn't want, you know, didn't really want to touch, neighborhoods that, you know, sort of cross off the list right away. You know the kind of neighborhoods I'm talking about. Houses are cheaper there, but, you know, you're kind of like, I don't know if I want to go there. We got a lot of issues there. The schools aren't so great. We got a daughter. You know, what are we going to do? So it's a real challenge for us as the Church of God to live as the people of God are supposed to incarnate ourselves in the lives of others. And so I've really been wrestling with this over the last year, you know, as I've been reading different books, as I've been reading through Scripture and understanding really what God's calling us to. It's dawning on me that it's a little bit more than sometimes I've been, you know, I imagined or intended. And so I've tried to make some changes in my life. And here's some things that I've done. And I'm not sort of advertising here, pushing sort of programs that I've tried to start. But, you know, one simple thing that I realized, hey, if I want to live incarnationally, if I want to serve others, let me find some places to do that. Now, there's a member of our, a person in our church, Debbie Melillo, and she runs a group home for mentally disabled adults. You know, these are guys who have various, you know, functional difficulties, and they live in this home. A lot of them live, you know, have jobs, and, you know, they don't get to interact with, you know, a lot of regular everyday people, though. And so sometimes I brought the youth group down there, because Debbie worked with the youth group, too, and we would go down there to serve. And one time we played basketball with them. And after we played basketball with them, one of the guys, who was very soft-spoken, very quiet, he wrote this letter about how excited he was that he got to play with us. And he actually stole the ball from me. So he was very excited about that. He mentioned that in the letter, too. So, you know, I'm a little embarrassed there because I didn't let him do it. He just did it. He's sneaky. He's sneaky, I tell you. Some of these guys, this one guy, he's a real good player, actually. But he was just so excited about it. And I was like, it's not a hard thing to play basketball. Like, it's not a hard thing for me to play basketball. I used to play basketball every week, but it was more for me, you know. I'd go and play with a bunch of guys to sort of challenge myself and see how good I was and stuff like that. So I decided, well, I could just go down there and play basketball with them once a week. And so I started doing that, and like Carl and Mac would come with me. Kenny came, and, you know, we would go down there once in a while. Sometimes it was just me and the guys, but You know, they just loved it. It was such an easy thing to do, you know. But we did have to leave what was comfortable to us. We did have to decide to make up some sacrifices. I mean, I'm not saying it was like the same degree as people who were living in red light districts, but it was something. And not only was it, I think, just a way to love these guys who don't get a lot of attention in the world and people just kind of look down on in general, you know, it was a real encouragement to the staff. You know, the staff loved it, and they started playing basketball with us too. And so I just feel like it was such a win-win situation. You know, it was such an easy thing to do for me. Although there still always would be, sometimes on a Wednesday, be like, I got work to do. Should I go down there and play with them? So there was always some sacrifice involved, but still it was a relatively simple thing to do. Now, another thing that I started thinking about was the EF school, which is just up the hill from us. And you know, we were going through this class called Perspectives. Doug and Barbara and Patrick were in that class with me. And we're just learning about different ways God is moving in the world. So we're thinking about like unreached people groups and places where the church really doesn't have much of an influence. And even in Europe, which is a place that was very Christian in the past, has become virtually non-Christian. So the church doesn't have a lot of influence there. So at the EF school, we have all these people from Europe. We have people from Japan, which is like 1% or 2% Christian. You have all these people who are coming at our back doorstep, and we have the chance to reach out to them. And so, you know, I was just thinking, look, they're not going to just come to our church. Some of them will, you know, who are already Christians, but if they're not Christians, they're not just going to walk into our doors. They're just not going to. And so I thought, there has to be some way we can go there, where we can start, like, interacting with them. And so I called the people from the EF school, and they were actually very receptive about having outside groups come in, because they want that. You know, I mean, you have all these international kids walking through Tarrytown, and I think more often than not, people are just annoyed with them because they don't really walk across the street well, you know, and you know what I'm talking about. Now they have a whole stop sign, a crosswalk for them, because they don't know how to cross the street there. But, you know, it's, we have all these people who are sort of like separate in Tarrytown, I think. And they were just excited that somebody, you know, wanted to do something. So we started two initiatives. One was to play Frisbee with them. You know, the people who wanted to play could come and play. We also played football there once, but we did sports. And so we had some kids come and show up. You know, not necessarily a ton of kids, but we had some. So just a way to start building bridges. And then the other thing was that we started this program called Conversation Pairs. And the idea was that we would match up people from our church with people from the EF school so they could practice their English, because that's a real need for them. If you ever took Spanish in high school or French or Italian, you know, you really don't know how to speak the language because you never went there and really had to speak it, right? So this is a chance for them to really put into practice what they're learning, and they really wanted it. So we just went up there last Wednesday, a few of us, just to talk with, you know, just sort of a start icebreaker as a starting point. And we had like 18 kids from the school come. And, you know, as we were leaving, this one kid from Venezuela was like, so we'll see you next Wednesday. But this was like, you know, supposed to be a one-time deal. But they all thought it was great. I mean, the actual coordinator on the EF school actually gave them a little evaluation. They all gave it like 9 or 10s, you know. And that was just something they wanted to do. So here's another chance. And we just went up and talked to them. But to me, it was loving incarnationally, about being willing to follow Christ's example and to move into other people's lives. You know, I'm trying to find ways that are simple, that don't require a lot of structure, that are somewhat informal. So there's just some things that I've thought about. Because I want you to think about what it would mean for you to love incarnationally. What would it mean for you to enter someone else's life? Now, for some of us, it's not about doing something new. It's about improving what we're doing already. Because most of you guys are engaged with people in the world. You know, whether it's people you work with or neighbors, places you live. But what if you started looking at these places as focus points where you want to see the love of God manifested in your life? What if you started praying that way? What if you really started looking at every opportunity you had in that light? You know, for me, the big one is like, you know, my apartment complex. You know, and I got to say, this is a hard thing for me, because when I get home, I want to get to my door and I want to go into the apartment. I don't want to stay outside and talk. It's just something, you know, you sort of have this comfort thing, and after work, you just want to go home. But am I willing to slow down? Am I willing to talk to people? And it doesn't always come easy for me. You know, I grew up in the country. And, you know, some of you guys have been to my house, but it's really way out there. You know, we have a bunch of woods and stuff like that. So I grew up with a very quiet life. So when I thought about my life when I grew up, you know, I just had this picture of my little corner of the world, you know, a place, you know, it's kind of quiet and comfortable. You know, I'm not going to say I was going to shoot at people who came into my yard, but, you know, I didn't, you know, I have my family there, but I necessarily have a lot of other people there, you know, in my mind. That's what comes easy to me. That's what comes comfortably to me. But I understood. I'm starting to understand. I had to give up on my idea of my little corner of the world. Because God has not called us to a little corner of the world, guys. You know what the Bible says? It says we're going to inherit the entire earth with Christ. So when we just set our heart on this little corner, we're settling for less than what he wants to give us. Do you understand that? He has called us to so much more. And we settle for so much less. So if we really want to follow the example of Christ, and make no mistake about it, he's called us to be like him. We have to start loving incarnationally. And giving up what's comfortable and familiar to us so that we can manifest the love of God in the lives of other people. Now, in a few minutes after our song, we're going to talk about how we do that a little bit more, or by what means we do that, because there's an important person I've sort of left out of the equation for now, but we'll have to address him in just a few minutes, okay? So as the worship team comes up, I'm just going to lead us in prayer. God, I thank you for your grace that you did what you did. It's amazing. You went way further than I ever would have gone, Lord. And I understand that the redemption of the world centered on me and what I would do, God, that nothing would happen. But I'm so grateful for you that you did what we could never do. You've loved us so deeply. You've loved us through our mistakes and our sins. And we just want to honor you for that, Lord. Help us to walk like you walked. Help us to give ourselves up for the sake of your gospel, to honor you. So we ask all this in your name, we pray. Amen.
Service to our you're comfortable.
Now you're exalted to the highest place, given the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is exalted to the highest place, given the name is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is exalted to the highest place, given the name that is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Gets me. By the way, that was a Kenny and Rachel original song, just to let you know. All right, now that you just had a good applause, you've had a good moment, you're feeling good, I just want to bring you down a little bit, because if you set out today in your own strength and power and decide that you're going to live like Jesus did, you're going to fail. Sorry, it's just what's going to happen, because even though we're redeemed people, we still have this sinful nature in us. So if we without the help of God, and chiefly through the Holy Spirit, we're never going to become what He wants us to be. Just not going to happen. And, you know, I didn't really say much about the Holy Spirit during the last part. You know, when Paul writes a lot of times, if he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit's presence is inferred there. Paul always gambles on the fact that his people can do the things that he talks about. Namely, because they have the Holy Spirit living in them. You know, the way God works, He gives us the Holy Spirit to bring us into His likeness. That's His way of working. And so I wanted to say just a few things about the Holy Spirit today. You know, the Holy Spirit we can talk about for a while. There's a lot of stuff that's somewhat controversial about Him, somewhat philosophical and theological. But if I can today, I just want to say like four simple truths about the Holy Spirit. And by simple, I don't necessarily mean they're easy to understand, but they're just sort of assumed throughout Scripture. So I wanted to read Romans 8. 1 through 15, just as a primer. And I promise these four things, I'm going to say them quick, in case you're worried. But Romans 8, 1 through 15, really this whole chapter is about the work of the Spirit. Now, this is what Paul says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it weakened is weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled. You are, however, controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So I just want to say four things to you about the Holy Spirit today. And some of them I get from this particular text, but some of them I get from the Bible at large, okay? So a lot of people talk about the Spirit. They don't always do so in one straight shot, though. So, you know, it's not like Paul ever writes one section on everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit. He sort of spaces it out over time. So the first thing I need to tell you about the Holy Spirit, he is personal and he is God, though he's distinct from the Father and the Son. Now, this is really important for you to know, because the Spirit's not just some impersonal force. You know, if you have an impersonal force like gravity, you can sort of manipulate it. You know how it's going to act in every circumstance. You can define it, you can quantify it, you can qualify it. So it's pretty easy to deal with in some ways. Although it's hard to overcome. If you get the right things, you can. If you have the right mechanisms in place, you can figure it out. But the Spirit's not like that. You can't solve the Spirit. The Spirit is not just something you can manipulate. He's a person. And, you know, when you deal with people, you know, people might not react the way you think they will. They might not react the way you think they should. They won't make sense to you sometimes. They'll surprise you. And that's exactly what the Spirit does. He is surprising. He does things not always the way we think he should do it or the way that other people think he should. So the Spirit is personal, and he is God himself. He's all the fullness of the deity in him. So that we can say we are the temple of the living God. God has taken residence in us. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. You need to know that. The second thing I want to tell you about the Spirit is that if you have believed in Christ, if you have put your trust in him, if you have been saved by God's grace, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you don't, then you don't really belong to Christ. That's what Paul says. He says it like very harshly like that. He says, look, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So that means for all of us who believed, we have the latent power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. He's there. And he's ready to do everything that God wants him to do to bring us into likeness, to Christ's likeness. Now this is important for us to realize that he's there. That he is, we have that potential. It's not a human potential, it's a God-given recreation potential that has come through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now sometimes our problem with understanding that the Spirit is really there is because we don't see a lot of fireworks. We think that there should be something very supernatural about him, and indeed he is supernatural, but he doesn't always manifest himself in ways that are obvious. You know, if you read through Scripture, you'll see in Acts that you have various times when the Holy Spirit comes on people and crazy things happen. People speak in foreign languages they didn't previously know. You know, some amazing things happen by the work of the Spirit. But it doesn't always happen like that. Some people receive the Spirit, and they're just really happy. So you don't always see these spiritual fireworks going off. And so it's important for us to realize that the Spirit's at work in us, even if we don't necessarily always feel his presence. Because sometimes the Spirit's pretty subtle. In fact, in a way, you know, we have this sinful nature in us that's kind of saying, dictating to us what we should do. That we should live to gratify ourselves. That we should live not according to God's ways, but our own ways. Now, the Holy Spirit is this other voice inside of us, this present side of us, really a whole new set of desires that says, no, don't live to please yourself. Don't do that. Live to please God. So you will oftentimes experience the presence of the Spirit in your life as a conflict. That you are at once drawn to your sinful nature, but at the same time you feel the Spirit is calling you elsewhere. So if you've experienced that conflict, then in a lot of ways you've experienced the presence of the Spirit. Okay? So the presence, you need to know that the Spirit is in you. It's not something that you control, that you do. But once you believe in Christ, once you put your trust in him, he himself gives you his Spirit. Okay? So you have the Holy Spirit living inside you if you believed. The third thing I want to tell you is that the Holy Spirit brings inside of us the resurrected life of Christ so that we have the power to overcome sin and grow in increasing measure to be like Christ. Now, I just said a mouthful there. But the Holy Spirit brings power to us. He brings the resurrected life of Christ. That's a lot of power. It's the same power that overcame death. You have that living inside of you. So don't think there's anything you can't handle in the Spirit. Because the Spirit can handle all things, let me tell you. He's dealt with all the possible things that plague humanity, and he's overcome them. So don't be afraid. The Spirit's in you, and he can enable you to overcome. Now, it's only by the power of the Spirit, actually, that we are actually able to finally walk away from our sin, to break these patterns of sinfulness that we had from even before we knew Christ. And that's why it's not okay for us to continue in sin. We have to turn from sin. And that as the Holy Spirit works in our life, we'll become more and more like Christ. So we're going to become better people. We're going to become more loving. And love not according to the world's idea of love, but according to Christ's version of sacrificial love. That's going to become more and more real in our lives. But the fourth thing I want to tell you, and this is the last thing I'm going to tell you really about the Spirit today, is that the way the Spirit works is through a dynamic relationship with us. Okay, in other words, the Spirit doesn't just automatically come in and push buttons and say, I'm going to do this, this, and this. There's actually a role for us in that. Now, sometimes people go to either one of the extremes. They say, well, God himself will make me right, or God will fix everything in my life, so I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back and watch TV. Well, that's really not how God works. For some reason, he's chosen to work in cooperation with us, in combination with us. So there's a way that we need to turn to the Spirit. It'll never be our power, mind you, that overcomes sin. Always his power. But there's a role for us, a way that we can turn to the Spirit and receive his power. So there's something for us to do here. But again, we can never boast that we overcame sin because we're so great, because we're so holy. We're not. But as we turn to the Holy Spirit and depend on him, we can overcome sin. And much more than that, we can start living this life of sacrifice that God has called us to manifest his love in the world and to further the cause of redemption in the world. So I just want to talk a little bit about how that can happen. That's really all I got for you today, because I do want you to kind of wrestle with this yourself, okay? You have to. You know, as Christians, we're always going to have to sort of wrestle with the idea of the Spirit. He's vital to our Christian walk. We just can't ignore him. A lot of times we end up ignoring him because he's kind of, I don't know, he's hard to wrap our minds around. He's kind of elusive. So we often miss what the Spirit does. But if we turn to the Spirit, we will be able to overcome sin. And we'll be able to become more and more like what God wants us to be. So I told you it's a dynamic relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So it's not something we can just come in and say, oh, the Spirit will do this, this, and that. Well, we can't manipulate him, but let me give you some ideas of how to interact with him. And one reason we talk about the Spirit and come back to the old standbys of reading Scripture and praying is because these two activities, as they should be, bring us into reliance on God. Okay? When we pray, basically what we're saying is, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm not strong enough. I don't have enough power. I need you to do something here. I need you to enable me to change this because I can't do it on my own. I mean, that's really the same attitude we come to when we first receive the gospel message, but we need to maintain that attitude throughout the course of our salvation. We need to become more and more like God, and we need to depend on him to do that. Okay, now prayer can also be something that we sort of come to, and it becomes a form of righteousness for us. We can pray and think that we're good Christians because we prayed today, because we read X number of chapters in the Bible today. And that sort of really goes against what prayer is all about. Okay? So to live by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, I mean, that's really how Paul describes it. We need to come with, not just prayer, but a kind of prayer, an openness in our prayer, a humility in our prayer, an attitude of dependence. And that really will be the key for us to becoming more and more like Christ. Just to share from my own life, you know, I realized as I struggled with different sins in my life or different attitudes, that a lot of times I didn't really ask God to change me. Sometimes I did, but more often than not, it seemed like really what I was trying to do was to beat it on my own. You know, like, I'm going to try harder this time. I'm not going to give in to my anger. I'm not going to give in to lust. I'm not going to give in to jealousy or pride. And so inevitably, when we do that, we give in to those things. We can't beat it on our own. But as I've reflected on what the Spirit's supposed to do, and part of it came from reading Romans 8, because Paul says, by the power of the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. So I started turning more to the Spirit and saying, Spirit, change this attitude in me. I can't seem to let go of it. Can you change me? I can't do it on my own. And so I would sort of start the day like that, I guess, and sort of pray it situationally as well. And I believe it's made a difference. I believe turning to God like that will always make a difference in our lives. You know, if we're just praying and reading the Bible as our form of righteousness, as our way of being right with God, then it will be meaningless. It will accomplish nothing. But if we really turn to God with an attitude of humble dependence, we'll see amazing things happen. I believe that. And with Scripture, it's not just that we come to Scripture like we're going to learn, we're going to figure out everything about God, and because of our great reason and learning, we're going to be able to live like He wants us to. I mean, a lot of the Christian life is simple, guys. You know, God calls us to love. You don't need to have a PhD to understand that. You just don't. Our problem with what the Bible tells us is not our understanding of what God really wants from us, I think, but it's more just the power to do it. So when we come to Scripture, really what we're giving God the opportunity to do is to replay the death and the resurrection of Christ in our lives. And really that's what the Spirit does. He brings us into the death of Christ. He leads us into the death of Christ as we pray, as we read the Scripture, so that we experience the resurrection of Christ as well, the power to overcome our sins. And the last thing I think about when I think about walking with the Spirit, living by the Spirit, you know, as I was walking out of my apartment yesterday, and whenever I leave my apartment, I look at the different cars of who's there. I think about those people, just as people, you know, and sometimes you just see them as neighbors, as people who prevent you from getting to your car in a certain amount of time. But I realize, look, God wants me to love these people. And so, I started praying, you know, God, help me to really manifest your love here. Help me to serve other people here. And I realized, hey, look, there's never a point in time where you, in faith, could step out to love other people and the Spirit would be like, nah, I don't want to do that today. I guarantee you, whenever you step out in faith to manifest the love of God in someone else's life, the Spirit's like, I got your back. I'm with you. Let's do this. And He will give you the power and the strength to do it. I mean, I think that's one of the reasons in Scripture, when Jesus sends out His disciples as witnesses, He says, hey, you're going to come before rulers and authorities. You're going to be tried in front of courts. But when you're there, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'll give you every word you need. So we never want to stand back in fear thinking, well, I don't know if I have the capacity to love this person. What if I don't have the answers for them? You know, if I really start talking to them, get to know them, and they have issues I can't deal with. But if you trust Christ, He'll give you everything you need. That's walking by the Spirit, stepping out in faith, and taking chances, taking risks to incarnationally love other people. God will not let you down. He'll be there. He'll use it for good. It might not be exactly what you think it should be, turn out exactly the way you want it to, but I guarantee you, He'll be with you in those moments. He'll be giving you words to say, actions to take. He'll lead you. You don't need to worry about having all the answers, guys. I mean, a lot of times, sometimes I don't step into the lives of other people because I'm afraid I'm not enough for them. You know, I can't fix all their problems. But that's putting too much emphasis on me. There will come a time, you know, when we maybe give them wisdom to overcome some problems. But overall, our goal is not so much to fix everything, but to manifest God's presence there through us. That's incarnationally loving. And so today, I just want to invite you to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, not just so you can overcome your sins, but that so through the work of the Spirit, Christ's life and love can be manifested in places in the world who've never heard about Him, that places this just hasn't touched because people's hearts are hard. But we are His people. It's exactly what He wants us to do and to be. So don't be afraid. Live by faith. Take chances. Take risks. Love other people. And God will be there with you every moment. I guarantee you. That's His promise, not mine. If it was my promise, then you could doubt it, but it's His. Don't be afraid. You can love others. Let me pray. God, lead us today into your love, into your heart. Help us to walk closer to you, God. Not to live with seeking our little corner of the world, but to live with all people in mind, God. To look at the places you're leading. And we trust that you are enough, God. We trust that you can take us to these places. You'll have the words for us to say, the things for us to do. So just help us to be aware of what you're doing. Help us to listen to you. Help us to be open to you. And to realize, Lord, that you've called us not just to receive the forgiveness of our sins, but to live like you, to manifest your love in all over the world. And so I ask this in your name we pray. Amen.